Thank you, Phil, and hello, everybody. Hebrews chapter 10 is opening scripture. I want to talk about fellowship, action in our fellowship, and perhaps this verse will set the scene for what I want to talk about. We do talk about having a vision that God has given to us. It's not our own vision, it's something God given to us. But at the same time, the Lord talks about us having just a peep at what God has for us, looking through a glass, through the fog, as it were. And in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. So in talking about fellowship and what it means to us, what we can do, I'm not for one minute saying that we are lacking, not trying to highlight any shortcoming, but it's just clear in the scriptures that there's there is a goal which we haven't yet reached. Paul never reached the goal. He said, I have to press towards the mark, and I have to be careful lest I am become a castaway. He always balanced an assurance that he had in that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and sins washed away, balanced with the possibility of falling away and losing his joy and his vision, and he always was cautious, not complacent, as the Church of Laodicea in the Book of Revelation chapter 3, where they thought they were rich, increased with goods, had a vision. And had it all together, and yet the Lord said to you, you're poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. So it's always good to be looking for more. And I see in this verse here, consider one another to provoke, to motivate, to spur on, to press, to prick, to try and encourage one another to love and to good works. And it suggests by this that it's not something that we can reach the end of. There's always more we can do. There's always more understanding to attain. There's always more action, because it talks about good works, putting into action the love that God has. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And why? Because it's an opportunity when we meet together to provoke one another to love and to good works. Not to come because I want something from the meeting, but become because I want to give something. Otherwise, we might say, I'm okay. I don't need to come. I'll be there on Sunday or next week or whenever. And in a sense, who am I to say this? Because my work travel is not helping me. Sometimes I feel like a visitor because I drop in and then I go on the next week, and I do apologise. But I really feel like this is my home and this is where I want to be in not travelling. So we provoke, we don't miss opportunities because our presence and our fellowship and our giving can mean something to somebody else. That's why he wants us to meet primarily. So back to Acts chapter 2. The church, ecclesia, the word for church in the New Testament means to be called out. Ek, call. Kaleo, eke means out, and kaleo means to call. So we are called out. The church, when you say, where is your church? If somebody said to me on a Tuesday, where is your church? What's my answer going to be? It's not going to be Eden Family Centre. It's not going to be Yanjibup or Morley. It's going to be, well, at the moment, the church, some are in Donnybrook, and some are in Boyerbrook, and some are in Bunbury, and some in Eton and Australind. And at the moment, we're spread around. So the church is not definitely not a building. We know that the church means to be is a group that is called out and called to a special purpose. I'm trying to find Acts while I'm talking. So Acts starts off chapter 2, as we know, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the scene is quickly set in verse 42 of the activities of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Now, it's not wrong to fear. It's not wrong to fear God. The fear in the Bible doesn't always just mean respect for God, but it actually means not just reverence, but an uncertainty as well. You know, where we can be afraid, if you like, of missing out. That's a valid interpretation of the word fear that comes through. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we find ourselves in times that are a little bit different in a social sense, where we are more dispersed geographically. We have transport. We enjoy the ability to live, 30, 50, 100 kilometres away and travel to meetings. And we might say we're better off, but I think we're worse off, because this community that we see here, we're dependent upon one another. And that might be something that we lack, we miss out on due to the geography and circumstances that society provides us today. And when we are short of money or something, then there's a government service to prop us up, free this, free that, support and those sorts of things. Nice to have, but probably erodes away the opportunity for faith and trust and sharing one another. And it says here, those that had something sold it and gave it to somebody else, instead of stacking it up and accumulating it for some future need. So that's nice. Now, I can't help but to be impressed by things in Pakistan, in Sialkot, where there's a visited again last week or week before. And in their fellowship there, they have 65 or so people, and most of them, many of them, live in in the village. Some of them are family members, some of them are friends, but every day they meet at 1 o'clock for prayer, and it's often women and children, and have an hour's prayer and then half an hour's from the Word, and then in the evening, every day at 9 o'clock at night, after dinner's finished with, they come together for prayer, the men as well. Not everybody, but those that can. And have an hour's prayer as well every day, in the evening and in the afternoon, because they can and they certainly enjoy it. And so their lack is turned to abundance in that sense, in the lack of cars and distance and own properties and things. They live as a community. And I'm told that none of them that have been baptised have been lost. You know, they're all in fellowship. They're all coming along. And that's just wonderful. Since we baptised in February, well, the first contact in December, they're still united in that sense. Our lifestyle is more complacent, more self-sufficient, whereas dependency and poverty brings forth more spirituality, perhaps. So there is benefit in having nothing. There's benefit in being thrust together and having to depend on one another. The word here, they continue steadfast in the apostle doctrine and fellowship. Koinonia was a word that medical people used to use of Siamese twins. They referred to Siamese twins as koinonia because they shared the one bloodstream, the one blood supply. And that's evocative, isn't it? Just thinking about that. The fellowship in the Bible is like that. It's not a tea and biscuits. It's not a cup of coffee. It's not just sharing a meal. It's more than that. It's sharing the same blood, as we do literally when Jesus' blood was shed for us. But it's also what's coursing through our veins is in common with one another. We live by the same thoughts and care for one another. It's the Lord's Spirit that's through us. We're not disconnected. We are dependent as a Siamese twin. You know, you if the blood supply fails in one, then the other one dies. And it's the same for us as well, that our fellowship is where we are and should be dependent one another. Our fellowship is not over a footy match. It's not over some commonworldly thing. I mean, we can be together and not having fellowship because our interests are just not being expressed about the things of the Lord. It's nice to be together, but we need to think about the quality of our fellowship as well. Is it something that is, you know, bringing forth edification and encouraging and trying to provoke one another to love and to good works? So fellowship, is it a noun or a verb? I rather think it's a verb. It's a doing thing. It's when you come together, often, you know, the Lord talks about coming together. When you come together, and the word synagogo is similar to the word synagogue. You know, when the synagogue was a place where people came together, where the Jews used to come together. That was their meeting place in the early church. They would go to the synagogue to pray or to meet together. And so it is. So with us, you know, we have that coming together, that togetherness. Hebrews, we've seen that. Philippians. So, as I say these things not because we're deficient anyway, but it's always more we can do and understand and do. So when it talked about daily breaking of bread and prayers, that's something we can do as well. We may not be physically in the same place, but we can express the same fellowship through the things we think about and pray and contact with one another and providing for one another, etc. So Philippians 2, a magnificent chapter, which is, in fact, the whole book of Philippians, perhaps one of the most wonderful books in the New Testament. Verse 2, verse 1, where are we going? I'll just read through. If there's any consolation in Christ, is there any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if there's any affections, you know, bowels, it actually means bowels, translated, but if there's any affections, if there's anything we have together, then Paul says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, that you think the same thing, that you share the same sort of thoughts and aspirations, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing that we do be through strife or vainglory, through, you know, contention or trying to be better than one another, trying to prove one another wrong. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Even if you think you are right, even if you think you are better in some way, you're not allowed to think that. You know, you're certainly not allowed to express it. It's not just a matter of hypocrisy either. Genuinely esteem others better than themselves, because Christ died for them. And look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Don't sort of protect and guard your rights, as it were, your space. Somebody's intruded it, don't let them know. But be generous, be open, and think about what others have and need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's a funny sort of phrase. I guess I've read it and used it many times, perhaps haven't thought about exactly what it means. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But one translation is that Jesus didn't think that equality with God was something to be grasped at. That seems to be a translation from the Greek. Didn't think that my equality with God was something to be grasped at, was something to be used, was something to be taken advantage of. Jesus didn't think that. He was equal with God, but he didn't think it something that he had a right to use, but humility was what he expressed. He made himself of no reputation. It means that he emptied himself. He made void his position. Okay, that's what the Greek means. It's like removing from himself any entitlement, any role, any recognition, anything he deserved. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death of the cross. Why are we reading this? Because he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. We admire Jesus for all these things. He's saying, you be like it and I be like it. And that's a calling, you know, when we talk about our great vision. I'd rather say, oh, we're nowhere yet. We know nothing yet as we ought to know. Because the Bible says, if we know something, then, you know, we've got it wrong. There's much more we need to understand. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. And let's also look, Romans chapter 12. So provoking one another to love and to good works. None of us, me or particularly, should be thinking, oh, well, I've got this under control. You know, I understand, I'm fine. That's the way I think. If we do think like that, we are not opening up ourselves to more and more and more growth and service in the Lord. Because when it talks about love, it means serving the Lord, and we serve the Lord also through one another. So Romans chapter 12, another wonderful chapter, verse 3. For I say through the grace that is given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If we have something, then thank you, Lord, but show me much more. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office, I don't like the word office, it means function. It's a word which means action. You know, it's not about a status. It's about a function that we perform. That's in fact, the word, the Greek word is praxen. I think maybe we might get the word practicality, I suggest, or practical, probably. So all members don't have the same function. So being diverse, we are members one another, and we bring something to the table, having gifts that are different according to the grace that is given. Prophecy, let us prophesy according to our faith. Ministry, let's wait on our ministering. Teaching, do it well. Or exhorting, or giving, verse 8, sorry, I'm jumping ahead, I guess. Let's give with simplicity, not looking for reward, not looking for payback. Or he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Who knows what dissimulation means? Well, it means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. No, not appearing to be loving to one another, but genuinely. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, as we've just read in Philippians, putting each other first. So it's a good thing to think in our, you know, for me and ourselves, to think, okay, where am I now? And think about the gap that exists between what these scriptures are encouraging us. Recognize any gaps and pray and say, Lord, I want to fill that gap with your love. I want to fill it with further understanding and service to my brothers and sisters and to those who are yet waiting to be saved. Not slothful in business, verse 11, fervent in spirit, fervent zestos, I think the Greek there is, you know, on fire, boiling, bubbling over, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer and distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, blessing those that persecute and not cursing. Okay, so there's a few things there, and a challenge us to think, well, yep, there's more I can do. We may be comfortable, but it's not good to be in our little complacent comfort zone. We need to be putting ourselves under pressure, if you like, putting ourselves to do more because Jesus did so much for us. And just finally, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Yes, a great encouragement here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in the same way, love, you know, is not something we just say, but it's something we do. If the Bible says, if you see somebody has need and you don't respond to it, then, you know, how does the love of God shown in us? Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And just how far? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Okay, so that's all I have for the scriptures. I just wanted to, you know, I guess the call to action now is to, you know, press a reset button, reconsider the time we have, the way we look after each other, the interactions we have, what fellowship really means. It's not entertaining, you know, each other, but it's helping one another. That may be in service in some practical way as well, but it's our fellowship is not here to entertain me or you, you know, yourself. It's here to give something. And if we're all contributing, then what a great pile of wealth we have between us and our fellowship to draw from in times of need. And all the people said.